As we read from the scripture this morning, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And while this marked the end of his physical ministry on earth, Jesus was not done working. His work is not yet finished. As we saw last week, Peter proclaimed in Acts 2:36, God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And we saw that that word Christ in the Greek means the same thing as Messiah in Hebrew. They both mean the Anointed One. So Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. And I think as we understand that concept of the Anointed One better, we will comprehend the present ministry of the ascended Christ. Though John Calvin is often credited with this connection, historically we go all the way back to the early church historian named Eusebius, who in the early centuries after Christ pointed out that in ancient Israel, prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed. It was a symbol that God had chosen them to fulfill that particular role. And so Jesus was, in Eusebius' own words, the only high priest of the universe, the only king of all creation, and the arch-prophet of the Father. Got to admit, I'd never seen that word before. Meaning the highest of all prophets. There were prophets and priests and kings back in the Old Testament times that were anointed, chosen by God, but those shadows were fulfilled to perfection in the person of Jesus. He is prophet, priest, and king. And as this implies, not only is Jesus fulfill these roles, but he is the greatest of them all. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, Jesus says in verse 6 that he is greater than the temple, and thus all the priests who minister there. Same chapter, verse 41, he claims that he is greater than Jonah, the greatest of the prophets. And then in verse 42, greater than Solomon. So he sets himself up not only as prophet, priest, and king, but the greatest prophet, priest, and king. And so in this brief study that we've embarked on the ascended Christ, I want to spend one Sunday each on these three offices. Christ as prophet, as priest, and as king. Things he is doing right now as he is in heaven. And this morning we're going to look at the first of these, the great prophet. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'd like to direct our attention to the first three verses. Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Here you see all three offices in this one passage. You see that he is the prophet in that God has spoken to us by his Son. He is the priest. He provided purification for sins. And then he is the king. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, the ascended Christ, fulfilling all of these roles to perfection. And this morning I want to look at Christ as the great prophet. Now, that title might not sit well with many of us. Now, I know when I hear Jesus referred to as a prophet, sometimes I think of Muslims who will say, yes, Jesus is a prophet. He's a very great prophet. Muhammad is better, but Jesus is a great prophet. Islam believes that Christ rose from the dead. They actually believe Jesus is coming back to earth, but it's to pave the way for Muhammad. So we tend to think of it as a bit of an insult. You know, what, you think Jesus is only a prophet? Certainly they would not accept that he is God the Son. He is a prophet. And we also read in the New Testament people referring to Jesus as a prophet, and we're kind of left wanting more, right? You know, that's okay, but he's so much more than that. In Luke 7:16, after raising the widow's son, people proclaimed, "A great prophet is risen among us." In John 3, Nicodemus says, "I can see that you are a prophet." And we're like, "Yeah, come on, Nicodemus, you're just being nice." And then in Matthew's version of Palm Sunday, in Matthew 21, in verse 10, the people ask, "Who is this?" And the crowds respond, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And as Christians, we're like, "Yeah, it just doesn't sound right. It almost sounds insulting." But Jesus himself referred to himself as a prophet. We saw in that call to worship, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. And he said that as he was being literally run out of town in his hometown of Nazareth in Luke 4:24. In that same gospel in Luke 13:33, he said, "It's not right for any prophet to die outside of Jerusalem." And he was referring to himself. So Jesus did not shy away from claiming to be the prophet. Of course, he is more than that, but this is an important role that he fulfills. Now, if we were to say Jesus was a prophet or only a prophet, yes, we're not going far enough. That would be insulting to his identity. But he is, in the words of John 6:14, the prophet who has come into the world. And today I want to look at that. What did it mean then? Even more importantly, what does it mean now? How is Jesus fulfilling his role as the great prophet as he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father? So I want to begin with the function of the prophetic office. In order to fully appreciate what this means, let's consider the tradition into which Jesus came. Jesus was not the first of the prophets from God, not by any means. So what was a prophet? What role did they have in the people of Israel at that time? Now, often we associate prophets as those who predict future events. But the Bible shows that there was a whole lot more to the function of prophets than just that. Francis Schaeffer defined a prophet as one who reveals the things of God to men. And that really gets to the heart of what a prophet is. Revealing the things of God to men. Andrew Murray called prophets the mouthpieces of God. That really gets it down to where we can comprehend it. God is spirit. And the vast majority of the time, he is not making pronouncements out of the sky. Instead, he would take men and women and speak through them. So they were declaring God's word to the people. And what was the catchphrase that most of the Old Testament prophets would use as they were about to reveal to the people what God wanted them to hear? They would say, "Thus says the Lord." That was the way the people would know this isn't this person's commentary or opinion. This is God's word. Here it is. Walter Kaiser describes prophets as authorized to declare the word of God with authority. And when you think about the prophets in the Old Testament, that's what they did. Sometimes we picture prophets as, thundering God's words, because sometimes they were messages of doom. Repent or else. They had authority, not of themselves, but because God was speaking through them to the people. And so we see this function of the prophetic office. Speaking to people about God. Now, in our next study, we're going to see the function of the priest. And that was just the reverse. The priest spoke to God about people. And so you have both sides of that communication. God speaks to people through the prophets, and the people are represented to God through the priest. And Jesus does both. But this morning, we're focusing on that direction of God's word coming through the prophet to the people. Now, I mentioned before, we often think of prophets as predicting the future. And there was a fair amount of that in the Old Testament. There were many predictions. Some of them were very short-term. They happened right away. Others may have been centuries later, but they were fulfilled. But there's a lot more to the prophet's job than just predicting the future. We might call that foretelling the future. But they also had the task of forthtelling God's word. So prophets did both. They were responsible for foretelling the future at times, but forthtelling God's word all the time. Both of those tasks were necessary. And what we find in the Old Testament prophets, these were individuals that were empowered by the Spirit of God. They proclaimed the Word of God, and they would sometimes perform signs and wonders to confirm to their hearers that they were actually from God. That's where that foretelling comes in. Predicting the future is not something human beings can do. Now, I know every once in a while we get lucky, right? I just saw this last night. During a Pirates game, a certain player was up to bat, and the guy in the booth said, "This would be a great time for a home run," and the guy hit a home run. Wow, he's a prophet. No, he just got lucky. He's probably said it a million times, and just the one time it happened to be right, now he's going to make the headlines. All right. So this idea of foretelling the future, part of it was to reveal God's plan through the ages, but some of it was, you ought to listen to this guy. In fact, in the Old Testament, God anticipated a question: how do we know if this guy's for real? Because anybody can stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord," and say whatever they want. And trust me, a lot of people did. But God said, here's how you know. If what they say comes to pass, you'll know that they're from me. And if it doesn't, don't listen to them. So if I can take just a moment as an aside for something current. I'm sure a lot of you probably heard some form or another that during the eclipse last week, that Jesus was coming back. Did you hear that one? Guess what? He didn't. So remember who said that, and don't listen to him anymore. Okay? Not saying that God is not still speaking today, but when they're wrong, it's not from God because God never misses. That's just a human opinion. So we see the function of the prophetic office. Speaking God's words to other people. Revealing who God is and what He is doing. Now I want to look at the forecast of the prophetic office. And by this, I'm not talking about the action of foretelling. I'm talking about a specific prophecy that had to do with prophecy. For that, we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament. Chapter 18. And just to give you a little bit of background, the entire book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell to the people. It has been revealed to him that he is about to die, that Joshua is going to take over and lead the people into the promised land. And so Moses is rehearsing all that God had done, all that God had said. And in chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Okay? Moses is saying, I'm going to be going. I'll be gone, but God is going to raise up a prophet like me, and you need to listen to him. Then go down to verse 18. And this is the Lord speaking to Moses. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." Now, certainly, God raised up many prophets throughout the Old Testament era that did exactly that. But I want you to notice that in this passage, Moses does not say to the people of Israel, God is going to raise up prophets from among you. He's very specific. He says he will lift up a prophet from among you, and you must listen to him. That doesn't denigrate the other prophets that God used. What I'm saying here is there is one prophet that God was forecasting would come. Now, I'm sure that a lot of the people of the time figured, oh, well, it must be Moses' successor, Joshua, right? I mean, he's the next one. He's going to, you know, lead us into the land. So it must have been Joshua. But I would encourage you to turn to the last chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 34. This is after Moses has died. Beginning in verse 9, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses." See, well, okay, that sounds like, you know, chapter 18 is coming to pass. Keep reading. "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all the miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all the officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." It's as though they were, whoever wrote that last chapter was saying, it's not Joshua. We're still looking for that prophet to come, the one who would be like Moses. And as you get into the New Testament, the Jews were still looking for him. In John chapter 1, the people asked John the Baptist, "Are you the prophet?" Didn't ask him if he was a prophet. "Are you the prophet, the one that we're looking for?" Later on in that same chapter, they couldn't understand why John would lead the people into the wilderness and to initiate a baptism of repentance if he is not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. See, they were looking for this one prophet who was to come, the one that was forecast way back in Deuteronomy 18, that would be like Moses to do those kinds of miracles. Sure, there were some prophets that did some miracles that verified who they were, but nobody came close to Moses. They were still looking for that prophet to come. But when Jesus came to earth, he became the fulfillment of the prophetic office. The Samaritan woman at the well recognized this, said that the Messiah would be the prophet who was to come. Again, the definite article, the prophet, not just any old prophet, the prophet. This also fits what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5, verse 46. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Now, where in the books of Moses did Moses specifically write about the coming Messiah? There's really no place as clear as Deuteronomy 18. Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment, just like he did in Nazareth when he read Isaiah and he says, this is being fulfilled before your very eyes. He's saying that prophet that Moses foretold, I'm him. I'm the one. And if you won't believe what Moses wrote back then, how are you going to believe what I say now? So he was taking on that role that Messiah would be as far as being a prophetic teacher. Even the crowds, when they began seeing his miracles, said, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Not a prophet, the prophet. They were beginning to realize this is the one Moses had talked about so long before. Now, we would say he is more than a prophet. That's true. But he's no less than a prophet. That is certainly part of Jesus' role as Messiah. When he came to earth, he came to reveal the Father to us. He came to show us what God is like and to tell us what God wanted us to do. You know, if you think about it, Jesus could very well have come to earth, lived in obscurity, and died for everybody's sins and would have completed that mission. But he didn't. He spent at least 3 years teaching about God, preaching about the coming kingdom. He was the prophet. Peter identifies this in Acts chapter 3. I mentioned earlier how on the day of Pentecost, Peter had told the crowd, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Well, in the very next chapter, as he is speaking to the onlookers from a miracle that had been performed, he says, beginning in verse 22, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Quoting right out of Deuteronomy 18. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. What's he saying there? That prophet that Moses foretold way back in Deuteronomy, he's come. And God sent him first to you, Jewish people, so that you might turn from your sins. He's proclaiming God's word to you. Jesus was the prophet foretold by Moses. He is the last and the greatest of the prophets, even greater than Moses himself. Even during his earthly ministry, Jesus set himself above all of the other prophets. And you know how he did it? It's by something he did not say. You will not see Jesus any time in his teaching say, "Thus says the Lord." What does he say? In the old King James Version, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." He didn't have to say, "Thus says the Lord," because the Lord was speaking and he knew it. That's why at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, it says the crowds were amazed that he spoke as one having authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the way the scribes and the Pharisees taught, I don't know if they would have gotten good grades or bad grades in college. You could either call it scholarship or plagiarism, because they always quoted somebody else. "Well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, but Rabbi so-and-so said that," you know. And they would never take a stand. They would just give you all these, you know, everybody else's opinions, and then it was up to you to decide what you wanted. And Jesus never did that. Jesus says, "Let me tell you what's going on. Thus says me, the Lord." He spoke with authority. And again, what is a prophet? Someone authorized to speak the word of God with authority. Jesus did that like no other. He was the greatest of all the prophets. And we see this in those opening verses in Hebrews we looked at earlier. We see it in his person. He is described as the Son of God, who created all things, and by him all things hold together. So in his person, he was greater than all the prophets. None of the prophets could ever say, nor dare they say, "I am the Son of God." That would have been blasphemy. And they knew it. When Jesus said it, it was a truth. In his person, he was superior. And also in his work, he was superior. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He holds everything together. He is God in the flesh. Colossians 1:17 says, "He is before all things. In him all things hold together." Greater than any prophet we've ever seen. And not only did Jesus reveal God through his words, he actually was the revelation of God. He could say to his disciples in John 14:9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." No prophet could say that. But Jesus, because of who he was, "I am the revelation. Not only am I telling you about God, I am God speaking to you." And in doing so, he fulfilled that office. So, okay, that's great, wonderful. Tell me something I didn't already know. Better yet, tell me something that I can use today. What difference does this make now? Good question. Where it becomes relevant is when we realize that the prophetic office of Christ did not cease when he ascended into heaven. The ascension of Christ was not his retirement plan. He didn't go up into heaven, kick back in a recliner, and say, "Whew, glad that's over with, now I can relax." Jesus is still ministering today. He is still our great prophet in heaven. But how? I mean, he's up there, we're down here. What's that mean to us? And the reason that it applies to us today, he continues his prophetic work through the church, through the Spirit who indwells his people. That is how the ascended Christ continues to speak to the world today, is through the Spirit, through the church. He is still proclaiming the message of the kingdom. You see, the ascension of Jesus culminates, it crowns Christ's prophetic work, but it also recommences a new era. You could say it's been thrust into a higher gear. He continues to teach the church by the Holy Spirit, the same anointing that was on him. And then through the church, he speaks to the world, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Now, let me be very careful. In saying this, I am not suggesting that there is new revelations that are going on. If you hear somebody say, "I have a new revelation from God," that should wave a big red flag in front of our eyes, because the revelation from God is right here. God's word is his revelation, and it is complete. In fact, on the very last page of this book, it says, "I warn anyone, don't add to this book and don't take away from it. If you do, you're in big trouble." It's in the Greek. So we have all that we need right here. Somebody comes up and says, "Oh, I've got a new revelation from God." No, they don't. They're either making it up out of their own head, more than likely, or it's something that's already contained in here, it's just said in a different way. That's not a new revelation. Anything that goes against God's written word, reject it. I could have told you that those people predicting that Jesus would come back the day of the eclipse were wrong. Why? Because the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. So anybody ever tells you they know when Christ is coming back, you don't even have to wait until they're wrong to know that they're wrong, because they're wrong already. Nobody knows. So we're not talking about new revelation here. What we're talking about is a continuation of the ministry of Christ through the Spirit of God proclaiming the Word of God. And that's where we fit in. We as the church are the continuation of that office. So that's great. That's why they have people like you to preach. That's why they have missionaries that go overseas. Glad, you know, better you than me, right? No, that's all of us. We are all called to be the revelation of God to the world. Through our lives and through our lips, people ought to see and hear about Jesus. They need to see him in our lives. They need to hear from him in our lips. Because how else are they going to know? I mean, you can try to drag him into church. Good luck with that. These days, it's hard enough to get Christians to go to church, let alone unbelievers. The idea is for us to be equipped here to go out and proclaim the word to those who aren't coming in here. That's our job. That's why we are still here, to be honest. We are to be the mouthpieces of God. We are ambassadors of Christ as though he were giving his message through us. Well, he is. It's exactly what he's doing. And he's doing it through his Spirit. Now, I've mentioned this in the past. In John 16:7, as Jesus is talking to the disciples right before he's going to be arrested and eventually crucified, he says, "It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." Jesus affirmed that the coming of the Holy Spirit depended on his going away. His bodily absence was going to be better for the disciples, because then they would have the Spirit of Jesus living in them. But we might still wonder, why is it better for Jesus to be gone? Well, first, Jesus was limited because of the incarnation. Because he was a human being, he was limited to be in one place at one time. So if Jesus was in Jerusalem, he's not going to be here. And so for that reason, it is better that the Spirit of God, who can be in all of the believers at once, be doing the work of the ministry. And secondly, obtaining the Spirit is better because Jesus' absence does not mean his work is done. You could almost say Jesus is more present now than he ever was. Not so much in the physical sense, but spiritually speaking, he lives in every one of us. I can remember hearing somebody criticize the hymn, "He Lives," because the last line says, "You ask me how I know he lives, he lives within my heart." And you're like, well, Jesus doesn't live in my heart, he lives in heaven. But the Spirit of Jesus does live in my heart. So in that sense, yes, Jesus is inside me, the Spirit of Jesus. The person of Jesus is in heaven because he can't literally get inside this body. He's got one of his own. But the Spirit of Jesus indwells each of us, empowers us, and wants to speak through us. This is how Jesus could say in the upper room, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Or "You have heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you." Well, we only focus on the fact he went away, but in reality, he did come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, through whom he wants to use us today. So the ascended Christ, he is the great prophet. He is both the revealer of God and the revelation of God. And even though he is no longer present on the earth, he wants to proclaim through us the words of God to a world that doesn't know him. The question we have to answer for ourselves, will we let him? Will we let him speak through us? You may have noticed in that first hymn that we sang, God has spoken. The first verse was, God has spoken by his prophets. The second verse, God has spoken in Christ Jesus. And then the third verse, God still speaks through his church. The prophetic work of God is still going on. Question is, are we going to be a part of that? We can be. Spirit of God is in us. Will we allow him to speak through us to the rest of the world?